Hey, it's great to see you. Thank you for being here. I wanted to share with you that last evening we had a men's ministry gathering at Camp Rock. We had a great, great time. And Jared Setzer's leading that up. You probably saw the video where he invited all of our men to join together. Again, it was a wonderful time. I would encourage you, if you're not plugged into the men's ministry, do that. I'm sure Jared will be announcing some other activities, different things that are going on. But please connect, be a part, because as the video says, it really is our time. And I would share with you, I don't even know the videos they normally pick for Sunday. Keith Martin does that. But it's always amazing to me how those videos tend to go hand in hand with the sermon, because the sermon today is basically this: wake up, wake up, wake up, and be aware of the time. Wake up, know that the battle is on. Wake up and be assured of this, that Jesus really is the answer to our world's problems, to our cultural problems, to the difficulties that we have. Christ is always, always, always the answer. We're concluding our sermon series on where we are going from Romans chapter 12 and chapter 13. Seven marks or seven goals, hence where we're going, of a healthy church. We began by looking at worship that is sacrificial. We're to be a church that worships sacrificially. We're to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. And then we're also to be a church that is a mighty mosaic. There are many members. We don't all have the same function, but together we are a strong army for the Lord, the family of God. And we are to be a church that loves genuinely. Paul tells us, love genuinely. He writes that, and we're reminded that loving genuinely oftentimes is sacrificial, and it's not necessarily the love that the world portrays as love. It is God's love. And we are to be a church, well, that is like Christ in all things. We are to pray and to bless those who persecute us. We're to face difficulty and challenges and face them, honoring our Lord and our Savior. We are to be a church that lives out Christian citizenship. We are to be under the authority of our governing authorities. We are to live out our faith. Remember, God is sovereign and He is also supreme. He takes first place in all things, and then we are to live out our lives fulfilling the law. That is the call to love. It reminds us of our mission here at First Baptist Church, to love God, love others, and love the world. We are to fulfill the law, and in doing that, we are loving each other and loving the world, fulfilling the law. And today, we're going to focus on being a church that is holy and sanctified. Holy and sanctified. When I first read the text that we're looking at, as I began to study for this sermon, my mind was drawn to a quote on the back of a book that I own. I've been reading. It's written by Albert Speer, who was very close friends with Adolf Hitler. In fact, he was in his inner circle. It's his memoirs, titled Inside the Third Reich. Critics believe it may be the most in-depth portrait of Adolf Hitler ever written. I mean, this guy was close to Hitler. On the back of the book, there is a picture where he is standing at a desk with Hitler there, looking over documents or perhaps architectural drawings. Speer was an architect. And they're looking over there, and just below that, there is this quote: "One seldom recognizes the devil when his hand is on your shoulder." That's powerful. One seldom recognizes the devil when his hand is on your shoulder. And I thought about that, especially in light of the church in America today. And I'm not trying to bring anyone down or do anything like that, but I am saying this, that the call of God is that we ought to wake up from our drowsiness. We ought to see where we are. We ought to understand the times, the moments, and we ought to realize there is a battle going on for the heart and the soul, not only of a nation, but for every individual, because one seldom recognizes the enemy when his hand really is on your shoulder. Romans chapter 13, and I want us to focus at the final four verses of this chapter. Guys, turn me down just a little bit. Romans chapter 13, beginning at verse 11, I would ask if you're physically able that you would stand in honor of God's holy and infallible word. Paul writes these words, "Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to awake or to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies or drunkenness, not in sexual immorality or sensuality, not in quarreling or jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to gratify its desires." This morning I want to preach on the subject of sanctified and holy, or wake up, wake up. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, for the opportunity that you have given to us to gather here today and to sing praises. And we know, Father, you are the way maker. You're the one who guides and directs. Your hand is sovereign throughout history and in this moment. Father, we would bow before you. We would ask, Father, in these moments that you would speak to our hearts, that you would draw us close to you, that you would, Lord, just move in our midst in a powerful way. Father, we need revival. Father, we thank you that you have reminded us today how beautiful voices the children and being able to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and appoint them through song, through ministry, to faith. Now, Lord, I would ask that you would just move me out of the way, that you would speak in spite of me, that your word and your word alone might be proclaimed. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm reminded of the words of that poem by Wilbur Reeves, $3 worth of God. He says, "I want $3 worth of God, please, not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough to make me love a black man or pick beets with a migrant. I want ecstasy, not transformation, warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I would like to buy just $3 worth of God. Please." It's a startling poem, but it is, I think, maybe more reflective of the church in America today than we would care to think. We want to feel warm, but not hot. Comfortable, but not committed. Engaged, but not too far. It's interesting. Paul begins this final paragraph of this chapter with these words. He says, "Besides this," he's speaking about all that's come before in chapter 12 and chapter 13. He says, "Beside all of these marks, besides all of these goals that I've laid out for the church, he says this: you know the time. You know the time that the hour has come for you to awake from sleep, for salvation is near to us now than when we first believed. You know the time. There are two words in the Greek New Testament for time. One is chronos. It speaks of a chronology of time, a sequence of time. And the other is kairos, which speaks of a quality of time or a kind of time. It's Sunday. That's chronos. Just a sequence of days. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. It's Sunday, chronos. It's the Lord's day. Kairos. That takes on a whole new meaning, doesn't it? Not that it's Sunday, but that it's actually the Lord's day. We understand both days, but we understand them from two different perspectives. One speaks of just that sequence of time. It's Sunday. We like Sunday. Yeah, Sunday's our time. Sleep in. Do what we want. If we have time or the things of God. But it's Sunday. Chronos. But it's the Lord's day. That's the ultimate time. It is the Lord's day. Psalmist said, this is the day the Lord has made. I rejoice and be glad in. It's understanding that this isn't just Sunday, but it is the Lord's day. By the way, Paul, when he speaks about time in these verses, he uses that latter thing, that not a sequence of time, not a chronological time. He's speaking about the kind of time it is, the quality of time it is. Ultimately, he says this: it is the last days. These moments are pregnant. These moments are important. This day is serious. It is the last day. Paul writes always with that here but not yet. It's the final days, the final day. The day of the Lord is dawning. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. And the message from Paul is simply this: that we should wake up. Wake up. Wake up. Because the hour is at hand. Paul makes that clear. Wake up. The hour is at hand. Throughout the Bible, throughout Scripture, there is a magnitude to the moments that we are given. There is an importance to the moments that we're given. Time matters in Scripture. Today matters in Scripture. It's fascinating, isn't it, that you and I, we who have only a finite, a few moments of time on this earth, we often ignore the moment. But God understands that every moment is important. The Bible tells us this is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. You just answer the door. He says, I'll come in. We'll dine with you. We'll sup with you. The moments are important. They're important, first of all, for the opportunities that God gives us in the moment. They're very important. The moment is important. Remember the story of the children of Israel when they were on the edge of the promised land? They had been at Mount Sinai. They'd had a worship experience like none other. They go to the edge of the promised land. They send the spies in, 12 of them. They return after spying out the land. You remember the story. 10 of them say it's a great land, but they give a fearful report. 2 of them say, no, we can take the land. And ultimately, the children of Israel said, we're not going to go in. They missed their moment. And God said, that's fine. You just go tell them, Moses, they're all going to die in the wilderness. They're all going to die in the wilderness. When Moses announced the judgment, you know what they did? They strapped on their swords. They came to Moses and they said, we're ready to go in now. And God said, no. No. You missed your moment. God is long-suffering. God is merciful, not wishing that anyone would perish, but that all should come to repentance. But know this, that in every moment, there is a moment that God gives us. And how we use those moments for His glory. Well, when the door is open, walk through. When you hear the call, answer Him. I've told you all before, if you give me long enough, I can talk myself out of just about anything. I can. It's just the way life is for me. I sense God leading me to do something. If I sit back and I start weighing it, then I'll start reasoning, and before long, I have talked myself out of it. And if I'm not careful, I've missed the moment. When God calls us, He's not calling you to have all the answers. Let me assure you, God hasn't put it upon you to direct everything in life. He's directing it. Don't miss the moment. There's an urgency of the moment for the opportunity God has given us. Then there's an urgency of the moment because our moments are fleeting. They're simply going one right after another. Do any of you have trouble understanding that when you look in the mirror? David put it like this: I've been young and now I'm old. Man, I know that feeling. I was young and I'm not sure where middle age happened, but now I'm old. That's life. Just moments slip by. It's appointed unto man to die once, and after this, the judgment. Death is coming. The moments are slipping away. There's an urgency there in that for us. But then also there's an urgency in a cosmic sense, this prophetic sense in which Paul writes here. He says this: besides this, you know the time. The hour has come for you to awake from sleep, for salvation is near to us than when we first believed. The night is far gone, and the day is at hand. What he's saying is simply this, that the Lord's return is at hand. The day of the Lord is coming. I remember when I was a kid and I would sit in church and these preachers would preach about the coming of the Lord. And you know, it's been a while since I hear sermons about the coming of the Lord. But He is coming. He is coming. He's promised. In John chapter 14, I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. It referred to it as the parousia. It is the imminent return of our Lord and our Savior. That doesn't weigh heavily upon most of our minds. My mom, she never finished high school. I'm not even sure she finished grade school. She was of a different generation. But there was a literalness to her theology that I think is missing today. I remember as a teenage boy, we'd be riding in the car, and my mom would see some cloud out in the distance. And I don't know if she was sending a message to me or not, but I got the message. She would all of a sudden point to her and say, look over there. That could be the Lord coming back right now. I'm a teenage boy. I'm thinking the last thing I want right now is the Lord to return. I mean, I'm not ready. It wasn't that I wasn't saved, but I wasn't ready. Just because you're saved doesn't mean you're ready. I don't know about you. When I stand before the Lord, I want to hear Him say, well done. Not that you haven't messed up, not that you haven't missed the mark, but well done. I still remember those days. It could be the Lord coming back right now, and I remember how scared I would get. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul talks about the imminent return of the Lord. He says, I don't want you to be fearful, brethren, about those who have passed on. that you sorrow not, even as the rest who have no hope. If you've been to a funeral, you've heard this passage. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. And this we know, that the Lord himself shall descend with the trump of God, with the voice of the archangel, or with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, with a loud shout. Then those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him to meet the Lord in the air. And then Paul says this: comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with that promise. My question is, how comforting is that promise to you right now? I mean, if the Lord were to return just right now. That's what Paul is saying. Wake up. The night, it's almost over. The day, it is at hand. The hour is at hand. Wake up. Also, wake up, because the battle is on. Game on. Every once in a while on Sunday, I get up and I tell the staff, we pray. Every once in a while I say, hey, it's game day. It's more than game day. The battle is on. Remember those old boxing matches? Somebody would stand at the center of the ring, a microphone would come down, and that voice, baritone, well, let's get ready to rumble. You remember that? We need to get ready, because the battle is on. The battle really is on. The Bible says this: be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking anyone to devour or someone to devour. Resist him, stand firm in the faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering have been experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. We're all in this battle together. Paul wrote in Ephesians, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present evil darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Having done all, stand firm. The interesting thing about this paragraph is there is an increasing urgency to what Paul writes. He begins by saying we need to wake up, because after all, the night is far gone. The day is at hand. He says we need to wake up, because salvation is nearer than we first believe. He speaks about a condition. It is simply, he's making observation where we are in life. But then he says, hey, the day is coming, and we have to be intentional. And then finally, in the final verse of this paragraph, there is an imperative. It's just like waking up. Well, here I am. I got to do some things. You got to be intentional. And then as you realize where you are, there should be an urgency that comes upon our lives. This increasing urgency, because the battle really is on. You know, we were talking in our men's meeting last night, and we're trying to encourage all of our men to become disciples and disciple makers. And I'll just share with you this, because a few months ago, I was introduced to a man in our community who does a lot of discipling, and I decided, yeah, I'm gonna sit through this, and I really think I can learn a lot from this individual, and I've enjoyed it. But can I tell you this? When you make a decision to try to grow in your faith, the enemy makes the decision to attack you on every hand. That's just how it works. The battle is on. And the question is this: whether or not we are in the battle. Are we just comfortably going along? Eternity is just before us. Just before us. Wake up. The battle is on. And wake up, because Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer. I love verse 14. Remember, there is an urgency here, an imperative here. He says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provisions for the flesh to gratify its desire. The statement to put on is imperative. And to make no provision, that is imperative. So what Paul tells us is simply this. We are to wake up. We're to understand where we are, the time that we are living in. We're to make sure that we understand the moments, how they are fleeting by, and know this, that with each and every passing day, we put him on anew. Not that we're saved again. Ultimately, we are saved when we accept Christ as our Lord and our Savior. But each and every one of us make a conscious decision every day on who is going to be Lord of our lives and who's going to sit in the second chair. Who's going to be Lord? And Paul's telling us this. Put on Jesus Christ every day. It's like you're putting on your clothes. I put on these clothes this morning. The amazing thing, they're right here doing exactly, kind of right with me. They're going to stay with me, by the way, till I take them off tonight. We put him on to face the battles. Battles that we cannot handle alone. Battles that only he prepares us for. So, wake up. Wake up. Don't sleepwalk through life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, for just the assurance of salvation that comes only through Jesus. The assurance, Father, not only of salvation, but that he is the one who fights the battles for us, that we must be willing to surrender to him. Help us, Father, now in these moments to truly wake up as a church, as your people, so that we might in all things honor you with our lives, with all that we are. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.